Serenos. This would be Daryl and Lori in Point Barrow. Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. God is so good. We've been very busy these past few months in the Lord's work, but we have been so blessed. First of all, I want to apologize for not writing sooner, and I want to thank all of you for your patience in waiting for this letter to reach you. I understand that good news from a far country is like cold waters to a thirsty soul, and it's humbling to me to think that so many of you have been anxiously awaiting this praise report from Barrow. We had a great summer of ministry. Our vacation Bible school was a huge success. We had Ed Dunlop and his wife Alma here with us for that week. They did a wonderful job teaching the young people who attended. We had over 100 children in attendance every night, and before the week was out, we saw 10 young people make decisions to trust Christ as our Savior. Many other hands were raised during the invitations that were given, so please pray for those who the Lord is clearly dealing with to turn to him in faith. Our Sunday school class has grown in numbers since then, and we are excited about the open door God has given us to minister not only to these young people who the Lord loves so much, but also to their parents as well. In August, we had our Back to Church Sunday and church revival with Pastor Joel Coley from Alabama. We had a great week of preaching and fellowship and saw many of our church folks rededicate their lives to the Lord. God greatly blessed Pastor Coley to encourage our church to draw closer to God, and there was a good response to the preaching as the altar was full every night. Our church was blessed because of preaching, and the people were encouraged and strengthened to live for God. In September, we were blessed to have the Samuel Owens family, missionaries to Indonesia, visit. Brother Owens, his wife Yana, and their four children spent a week with us in Barrow. Our church was greatly stirred, and as we heard about the need for missionaries in Indonesia, and the people voted to take on the Owens family for monthly support. Our church loves missions, and we love missionaries, and it's always a blessing for our people to host missionaries. In October, we held our annual Top of the World Missions Conference in Barrow, and we were blessed to have missionaries from the Philippines, Madagascar, Mexico, and Lithuania visit our church. Pastor Tim Ellis and Evangelist Cliff Taylor did a wonderful job preaching the word to us and challenging us to answer the call of missions. By God's grace and with the sacrificial giving of our people, we were able to take on every missionary that attended our conference. Our church now supports 60 missionaries and ministries worldwide. We are so blessed to have a part in the souls that are being saved and lives that are being changed by the power of the gospel around the world. You also have a part in our missions outreach, too, because of your investment in our church. I'm humbled by your love and care for us, and I want to thank you for your faithful prayers and continued support of the Lord's work here in Barrow. May God bless you all, your servants in Christ, the Serenos. So please keep them in prayer and turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 39, please. Job chapter 39. God continues speaking here. He mentioned the unicorns. We talked a little bit about those last week. And we pick it up now in verse 13 of Job 39. And it says, He gave us thou the goodly wings under the peacocks, or wings and feathers. Gavest thou the goodly wings to the peacocks, or the wings and feathers under the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. So these large creatures, the ostrich and the peacocks, the ostrich is swifter than a horse, they say. And, of course, a peacock, very beautiful animal, but neither of them has more sense than a box of rocks, leaving their eggs to be damaged and so forth there. But he says, who gave these things to them? Who made them, these creatures, as they are? Verse 19 says, Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. And what he describes here now, I believe, is a war horse. Not just your average, you know, trail ride horse, but these are horses that are trained in battle and so forth. And the description is pretty interesting here. It says, he paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha. He smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. I don't know a lot about horses, but I do understand that they're rather timid creatures, aren't they? Easily frightened. They're shy. I mean, you can, like electric fence, you just lay the gate down. If it's just a one-strand fence, lay it down, and that horse will not cross over that fence because he's been shocked by it, and he's still afraid of it. But this is completely against their nature. These animals train for war like this, and some have said that those that have been engaged in war, if you're ever around them in a thunderstorm, it's quite a sight just to see them line up with nobody around and just get prepared for the battle. But he says, who gave them this strength that they can be trained without fear, just charge into the battle? And some have even kept on charging after their rider has been knocked off of them. This majestic animal, by nature sensitive, skittish, and shy, but this strength that it has and so forth. Verse 26. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up to the command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. These two unclean animals, but yet, again, majestic in their beauty and just the grace as they float through the air, and just hardly even moving their wings at times, they catch the wind currents and so forth. And tremendous contrast of creatures and characteristics, but all of them made by a wise and all-knowing God. And all made with a purpose in mind. But God made these creatures, many of them, to be useful to man. The war horse, an example of that thing. All by God's design. All according to his plan. And he says to Job, who did it? You're boasting about some things? Well, I've got some questions for you, Job. Answer these questions for me. And he continues on in the next two chapters, but we'll stop there. Any questions or comments before we go to the next chapter? Chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. God's talking to Job, not the other three or four. He says, you're contending with me, Job. What are you going to teach me? I've got all this wisdom. I put all this together. And yet, you're going to instruct me? Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I shall lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now, I've said too much already. God's humbled him. And he recognizes that, you know, I'm going to just shut up and listen.
And he says, I'm vile. Behold, I am vile, verse 4. The honest assessment. And as we come before God, that's where we need to be. And we've up here, we know this. But sometimes I think we forget that I'm nothing. Without God, I am absolutely nothing. Except a sinner that deserves an eternity in hell. And that's where Job has been brought at this point. In these two chapters, as God begins to address him and challenging him with these questions and show how insubordinate he has been to God through this thing. And he's humbled before him. And this is the, you know, this is a good starting point for all of us when we come to God in prayer. God, I don't deserve to even be able to come into your presence, let alone to ask anything of you. But yet he does tell us to ask with the right attitude. And I think as you look at these two, well, these four chapters actually, you think about this, and in a sense, it's a picture of a sinner before the great white throne judgment. And God is going to open the books for those that are unsaved. What do you got to say for yourself? Here's the list. Your name's not in the book of life. You're held accountable for all this. What do you got to say for yourself? And finally, everybody will be reduced to the condition Job is, humbled before God at that point. Verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job by the whirlwind and said, this whirlwind thing comes up several times through here, has come up several times through here. And you know, I'm not exactly sure what to do with that. But you think about, for example, when Moses received the commandments, there was fire, there was wind, there was smoke, there was lightning, there was thunder. All this, when God speaks, it's more than just a voice. And I think maybe just emphasizing the authority, the power of the voice of God as he speaks to God, as he answers him out of the whirlwind. Verse 7, and said, gird up now thy loins like a man, I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. God's not done yet. Suck it up, Job. I've got some more things to address you about. And so he goes on here, verse 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? He's addressing Job's sin. You've canceled out my judgment to make yourself righteous. And as he was contending with his friends, that's what he was doing. Certainly he was defending himself, but there was still, he just didn't shut up and say, I deserve nothing. He's there now, but God's not done yet. And he continues on with this, this is what the lost people do. They condemn God's judgment and justice to make themselves righteous. Well, if God is so great, why did he? And fill in the blank. Because they're trying to bring down God so that they can be raised up. And that's what he's accusing Job of doing here. He says, are you like me, Job?
Any questions or comments, sir? Verse 10. Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Now remember, Job's condition at this point. These oozing sores, the pus, the pain, the dirt, just scraping this thing. And just a disgusting, I mean, any of us would be horrified to look in the mirror and see that reflection looking back at us. And so in that condition, as Job is still in this condition, God tells him this: deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Can you do that, Job? You're in this condition right now. Come on, look, fix yourself up, boy. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Let everyone that is proud... Let's see. Where did I looked away for a second. I lost my place. Okay. Look on everyone that is proud, and let... and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. You're without any strength, Job. You can't even fix your current condition. And yet, I'm the one that has pavilioned myself in splendor and girded myself with praise. The beauty of God as he adorns himself and so forth, compared to where Job in his condition. The one who clothed the lilies of the field and painted the meadow, garnished the heavens. Can you do that, Job? No, you can't even clean yourself up. Verse 15. Behold now Behemoth. He brings up a creature here, and this is the 13th creature that God mentions in this passage. This behemoth. And most people say this is an elephant or a hippopotamus or some ridiculous thing like that. But it's more than that. And as we read down through here, I think it becomes pretty apparent that we're not just talking about another earth creature here. But he says, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. So this is a huge creature, tail like a cedar. But then he goes on and he says this: his bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. So he's a tail like a cedar, a chief of the ways of God, at large with a nose that can pierce through a snare, and only his maker can defeat him. Now there's some things here you say, well, maybe that's the dinosaur, the huge, I don't know what the various categories of them, but they, you know, one of the huge ones with a big tail and so forth. And there's some room to speculate that way. But then when he talks about being chief of the ways of God, that I think that's introducing something a little bit different here. And we get to the next chapter and it talks about Leviathan, and I think there's a relationship between these two creatures. But let's just look at a couple of several passages here and consider another option of what this creature might be. Go to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12.
Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. Revelation 12 is kind of a capsule of all that's taken place with Israel, as God gives us kind of an overview here. And he says in verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head." Now, what's one of the characteristics of a dragon which would match Behemoth? Tail. Now this one has seven heads and ten horns, so there's, you know, I'm not saying this is exactly it, but there's some relationship here. Go to chapter verse 14, Revelation 12, verse 14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly." So this creature here in Revelation 12 is after the woman, which is Israel, the nation of Israel. This is taking place during the tribulation when she flees to Petra for safety. And she's given this wing to fly in the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. A time is a year. Times will be 2 years. Half a time is a half year. 3.5 years. And this serpent, this dragon, is pursuing her. Verse 15, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." Keep your finger here. Go back to Job a second. Verse 23, "Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth." Now that doesn't sound like any creature that we are even remotely familiar with on this earth. But yet this one in Revelation 12 cast out a flood after the woman, trying to capture her. Verse 16, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Keep your finger here in Revelation. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7 now. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. Daniel 7 and verse 7. "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." So there's three beasts that preceded this that Daniel seeing in his vision, the bear and the lion and the leopard. But this fourth one is different. It's unique. And he says, "He sees the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. This, of course, is likened to a nation here, but still the image of the beast is what's being used here. And he said, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom they were... There were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." Drop down to verse 19, Daniel 7, verse 19. "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast." So he sees the vision. Now he's getting understanding of what it's about. "Which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." So it's a pretty vicious creature. Verse 20, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days did come. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." So this beast is attacking the nation of Israel, the saints of the Most High. He's making war against them.
until God intervenes, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given him. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So, what's going on here is what's coming in the future for us today. When, I don't know. But there's going to be an unusual kingdom that's going to rise to prominence, unlike any that has ever existed before. And there's been much speculation about, you know, the European common market and all those things. And I'm not saying there's no relationship there, but it's different. And what it's actually like, I don't know. And maybe we won't know until it actually takes place, and then we'll be in heaven and won't have to worry about it anyway. But this beast that's coming forth, making war against the nation of Israel. Verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings which shall rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So in opposition to God, and persecuting believers, and think to change times and laws. Now some of this is already going on now, just a precursor of what's to follow. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, end times, and the dividing of time. There again, you've got that 3.5 years. But judgment shall sit, the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and to destroy it unto the end. So this great creature, and again, I think there's some relationship to Behemoth back there in Job, and only God is going to be able to defeat and destroy this creature. Go to Revelation chapter 13 now. Revelation 13. And verse 1. Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So this one's coming out of the sea, this beast here. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, that seems to match Daniel pretty closely. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were the feet of a bear. And his mouth was the mouth of a lion. Now, that's all references to the first 3 beasts in Daniel chapter 7. The bear, the lion, and the leopard. The fourth beast was different and distinct from them. But again, there seems to be some connection with those things there. And I saw verse 3, and one of his wounds as it was wounded, one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Now suddenly you've got this beast that came out of the sea, which is representative of the other 3 that preceded it. It suffers this deadly wound and comes back to life by the power of the dragon. So there's 2 beasts here, and there's some relationship between the 2. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power is given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months, which is 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Over all. Nobody escapes. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear.
Drop down to verse 11. And behold, another beast came up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Miracles. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Again, I don't fully comprehend how all this fits together, but I'm pretty sure there's a tie to all of this. And you come back to the two beasts that are mentioned here in Job chapter 40, and then as we're going to see now in Job chapter 41 as well. Any questions or comments on any of that? Chapter 41. So he talked about Behemoth beginning in verse 15 in chapter 40. Now he says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Can you go fishing and get a hold of him? Basically is what he's saying there. And he begins to ask these questions now regarding Leviathan. And again, I believe he has some relationship to these beasts that we've just looked at, and as well as Behemoth here. Verse 2, canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? You're going to bring him into subjection so that he's coming and submitting to you? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Can you tame him? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall thy companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? You're not going to slay him and put him on the Thanksgiving table. You're not going to control him in any way. There's no way more powerful than any. And as we see later, he strikes fear. He defies God. And he's incapable of capture and defeat. Verse 7, canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Go to Psalm chapter 74. Psalm 74. Verse 12. Psalm 74, 12. For God is my king of old, work in salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. God is able to defeat this one and destroy him. But mentions these things, and this sea creature. If you remember in Revelation that chapter 13, that one beast came out of the sea. Look at chapter 104, Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 25. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. And then Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon,
that is in the sea. And there was a dragon mentioned there in Revelation chapter 13 that gave power to that first beast that rose up out of the sea. And probably generating more questions than I can even begin to answer on all this stuff, but there's something here, and I believe there's a connection here as well. Questions or comments on any of that so far? And these are all things that God is posing to Job to show how small he is in comparison. Look at verse 9. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? The fear that he strikes into the hearts of those that encounter him. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Nobody dares go attack him. I made him. How many times do people shake their fist in anger against God? How foolish. And Job had done that. He challenged him. Where are you, God? Come on, talk to me like a man. He is now. And he's put Job down. None is, verse 11, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings. Now, watch this. Again, you know, the commentators, oh, it's an elephant, it's a crocodile, it's a hippopotamus. By his kneesings, or his sneezings, a light doth shine. Now, wait a minute. What would sneeze? What creature in our minds, real or imagined, sneezes and there's light? The dragon. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. You see, that image that we have of a dragon has got a biblical basis to it. Out of his nostrils go a smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. This is Leviathan, mentioned in Psalm 74, Psalm 144, and Isaiah 27. And I think it's a relationship to that which we read in Revelation 12 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned to joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. That and the verse back together, back in verse 17 about his scales joined together. It's almost like a body of armor that he's wearing, that his skin is. Can't be pierced. His heart, verse 24, is as firm as a stone, yet as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Keep that in the back of your mind for a second. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. He's a fearsome creature, but then when he rises up on his back legs, even more so. Verse 26, the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He seemeth
He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. Try to put him in a cage, it'd just be like building a cage out of straw. Bust right through the thing. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Now that deep, we saw earlier, is frozen. When God created the earth, he put the firmament separating the waters above from the waters below. The waters above, the great deep, is frozen. But he makes it boil. Where you been, Satan? Oh, going to and fro on the earth and up and down in it. But he presented himself in the presence of God. And that deep boiled as he passed through. Verse 32, he maketh a path to shine after him. Interesting. Not sure what to do with that, but that's an interesting thought. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth, there is not his like, who is made without fear. Anybody here without fear? You know, people do some pretty brave things at times. But it doesn't mean they do it without fear. He has no fear. He has no fear of God. Now let's go ahead and read the last verse here. He beholdeth all things. He is king over all the children of pride. I believe this is describing Satan here. And he comes into the presence of God. God says, where you been? Tells him, I've been in the earth. Did you consider my servant Job when you were there? Oh, yeah. But let me touch him. You'll see. There's no fear. His pride, his arrogance, no fear. And you go to Philippians chapter 2, and it says, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe that's going to include Satan. But even at that point, my thought is, there's still no fear. He knows his fate. He knows what's awaiting him for all of eternity. Yet there is absolutely no fear. Because of his pride and his arrogance. And he continues to defy and challenge God to the very end. And is forced to bow his knee and confess, but still with no fear in any of that. A heart as firm as stone, it said in verse 24. You know, some of the hardest people can still be reached. And their hearts can show a softness to it. But not Satan. Nothing can touch that. It's fixed. He opposes and defies God right up until the absolute very end. Any questions or comments?
The beast was created by him?
By God, yes.
For the end.
that I'm assuming they exist now, but anyway. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I won't dogmatically say it can't be a creature that we're aware of, but there's still some things there that seem to set it apart from.
I can see the Leviathan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyone else? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, reading passages like this, it just, I don't know if we can completely understand, but it gives us a peek at least into how great, how mighty, how powerful you are, how all-wise you are, God. And how unworthy each and every one of us is to be called your child. Yet your great love, which you loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses and sins, and in your grace and in your mercy, you provided a means for us to be reconciled to you. We thank you for that, God. Lord, I pray that something in this reading and study we've done tonight can be of help to your people. We pray for Andy and Sarah as they're traveling, and Jesse, keep them safe. Pray for the Christmas party next week. Help us, final preparations are made for that. And most of all, God, I pray that you'll bring kids out. And this will be an opportunity not just to get a bunch of kids in, not just to have a good time, but to reach some kids and some families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to minister there. Give us wisdom and protect us from any attacks or trials we might face as well. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Guide us through this week now, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.